And I just want to say, I break every generational curse ever spoken against you. We cancel those curses. We rebuke their effect. We stop the weapon. We cast it down and say, no, devil, it's not going to work. It's not going to flourish. It's not going to prosper. I declare over you, the only word that has power over your life is God's word, is God's promise, is God's prophetic oracle over your life. And you are free, my friend. Come on, someone shout, I'm free. 1 Kings chapter 19 is a great story that really gives us an encapsulation of a story of a person walking in and out of a depressive episode. And last week I talked about depression and overcoming it through, you know, by hope, by worshiping God, by declaring God's goodness, by pouring out our heart to counselors and to God in prayer, and those things, and by overcoming really the natural presence of depression. Just a couple of thoughts. So a true depressive episode is often a triune of difficulty. So there is natural causation, there's thought processes, there's often a chemical reaction to those thoughts or that caused those thoughts, a chemical, biological, and then there's a spiritual component. Often, the way to get better is through all three of those things being treated. Today, we're going to talk about the spiritual side of overcoming depression and anxiety, how to fight the devil and win. And so, this isn't theory today. This is my testimony. So, God healed me from a manic, life-threatening depression, and God taught me how to fight to be free. 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, if you read the previous chapter, Elijah had called down fire on a wet sacrifice. You know, the God that answers by fire, let him be God, and turned the whole nation back to God, then personally killed 850 false prophets, the priests of Jezebel and of Baal. So that's quite for a preacher, that's a good day's work. How he had executed all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. So she sent not an army. She didn't send an assassin. She sent a letter, a paragraph, a sentence. And it says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, you got 24 hours, Buster, and then you're a dead man. Signed, sincerely, Jezebel. So he gets that letter after the greatest singular victory of his life, and now there's a retaliation against him. He gets the letter, the Bible says, verse 3, when he saw that, so he saw the letter, he read it, he heard the words, but then he saw by vision, by perception, by inner expectation, his imaginative world took off, and he saw his life being taken by Jezebel. So he saw it as a possibility or a probability. And so it became real because now he's seeing it as a part of his life. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey further into the wilderness and came up and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So apparently the Bible teaches the way that we overcome depression is by eating cake. Just right there in scriptures. And my preference is chocolate frosting. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. So the first meal did not, he was so exhausted or so assaulted or so oppressed, it took two touches, two encounters. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him again and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. Now the angel's discerning, man, this guy's really fatigued. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days And 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So I don't even know if he slept. So can you imagine having a meal so good you don't have to eat for 40 days and 40 nights? It's heaven's food that fed him. Father, we thank you for your word that's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, God, that you're the healer of broken hearts. You're the captive freer. I thank you today you're setting captives free and you're healing hearts. Show the devil who's boss. Anoint your servant, your word, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are four, to me, evident signs of depression, i.e. spiritual warfare. So we're going to tie those together in this story. So his depression was brought about by Jezebel, who in scriptures represents the embodiment of witchcraft. Now, witchcraft, the Bible lists it as a sin of the flesh. So witchcraft is when you want to control somebody through intimidation, domination, and manipulation. So witchcraft is when someone wants to control someone else. The problem is, if you have that instinct, the devil comes into it, and then it becomes demonic. So most sins begin in the flesh. They become demonized when we cave into them or give into them or participate in them. So now witchcraft, she's the embodiment of spiritual warfare or witchcraft or a demonic encounter between hell's kingdom and God's kingdom. And so she sent a word to Elijah, and it freaked him out. And he freaked. So four things. Number one, here's the symptom of depression, i.e. spiritual warfare. Intense anxiety. So intense. So anxiety, it goes back. It's a fruit of the root of fear. It's people seeing, sensing things are bad, and they're living in the tension of expectation of things not working out or things getting bad. So when we study, we have, I believe, the two best counselors in all of Phoenix right here in the front row, Pastor Judy and Dr. McCray. So when we study mental health, we've never seen in the history of sociology, as we study behavior in this country, we've never seen levels higher than now for anxiety and depression. So anxiety and depression are married together. Anxiety is the fuel that feeds a depressive episode many times. And so he's really, really anxious. So that's God's will for your life, is that you be free from anxiety. The second thing that's now he experiences that is also a very negative thing, he intentionally isolates himself. He has a desire for isolation. Now remember this, almost every time that you want to be away from people, you need to be with people. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, having a free day or free. I'm talking about when you're just sick of people and you just want to lock yourself in your room for a month. That's not healthy. So the governments of the world a couple years ago decided, when the pandemic began, the way we're going to cure it is by locking everyone in their home for 2 years. And so we know, as far as human health, we're made to be in community. We're made for to have a dialogue and interaction with each other. When you cut that off, people suffer. Isolation is a form of psychological torture. So we've tortured a generation for 2 years, many places, kept kids at home for 2 years, and now we've never seen teenage anxiety as high as it is right now, in depression. Well, I wonder why. Besides telling them the world's going to end and you know, all these other things, we lock them alone. The very time when their social development was emerging, locked them in rooms. So isolation's not good. I'm proud of you. Some of you today, it's like this story. Woman walks into the room, wakes up her son. Son, wake up, it's time for church. And he says, I don't want to go. Why don't you want to go? Well, I don't like them, they don't like me. The mother says, I know, but you're the pastor. You need to wake up and go. When we feel like we want to isolate, that's the time we need to recognize we're in spiritual warfare. Okay? Thank you, three nodding heads. Third point, unusual physical fatigue. Now, he had just done an outrageous physical event. But his fatigue was not born simply by the exhaustion of the day's prior's energy depletion. He was depleted because he was in spiritual warfare. So sometimes, sometimes we're under attack and we just think we need vitamins. I'm just feeling sluggish. Need me some vitamin C. You might need that. You also might need to do some devil rebuking, some curse breaking, some blood claiming. Okay. Fourth thing, he's depressed. He has a suicidal ideation. He is literally suicidally depressed. I'm no better than my father's. Now like any godly person, he won't kill himself. He's asking God to do it for him. Kill me. I'm no better than my father's, which is a truism. And it's, you know, that part is true, but it's not supposed to be a destructive truth. We're all human. So these four things happen, and here's this poor preacher feeling overwhelmed. Just some simple points. Spiritual warfare is real. You cannot defeat an enemy you don't acknowledge. I told this story. So, honey, close your ears. My wife's tired of my stories. I'm sorry, I've only lived one life. I got spring. We had a little spring picnic, at my high school, Finnish Christian High School, in 1976, and my senior year. And so they did something fun. They blindfolded the two football stars, Pete Hamstra and Steve Niebuhr. Now these guys were huge guys for high school, big guys. And strong guys. And so they blindfolded them, and then they gave them overstuffed pillowcases, like a pillowcase with like five pillows in it. I mean, now it's a weapon. And so they're both blindfolded. That's a fair fight. They're just supposed to swing in the air. And so at the last moment, they took off Steve's blindfold. So Steve can see, but Pete is blind. Steve smiles real big. All right. He walks over there and starts mercilessly pounding, boom, boom, Pete, boom, boom, boom. And Pete's just swinging in the air, hitting nothing, because you can't defeat an enemy you don't see. Now after, because everyone's laughing so loud, Pete finally got it, took off his blindfold, and I think the next 3 days chased Steve around the school. My point is this, the devil pounds us mercilessly when we don't acknowledge we're in warfare. I don't know why I'm not feeling good. I don't know why this. I don't know why that. Well, yeah, I know why. The devil's real. The devil's real. The battlefield for spiritual warfare is your mind. The enemy's weapons are thoughts. And you can overcome depression. So the battlefield is between your ears, up here. So spiritual warfare is not a bunch of witches that have gathered up at Piesta Peak or North Mountain or wherever, and they're, you know, we cursed the city. That may be happening, but that's not real spiritual warfare. Real spiritual warfare is what's happening up here right now in your mind. Because one thought can ruin your life. One thought. So let's do some a deeper dive there. So here's just four simple things that I'm embarrassed to say this in front of our great counselors, but here's kind of the way God helped me overcome depression. I started doing daily exercise. So endorphins, your body feels better when you exercise. You kind of awaken things, and it's a good thing. Even if it's just walking around a little bit, move your body, okay? The second thing, eat better. Now, when I was depressed, I went on a diet of Twinkies and Snickers. That did not help me, because before long, I weighed 330 pounds. I gained 100 pounds. And that did not help my depression, shockingly. So eat better and /sleep. Now, I know it's hard because, you know, sometimes sleep is, you have to fight the devil to win your right for a good night's sleep. He gives his beloved sweet 7 REM sleep. You have the right to sleep. Number 3, talk to a godly counselor. Talk to God and then talk to people. Most of the, when you're talking to someone depressed, it's not that there's going to be some magical key coming out of the counselor's mouth. What heals the person is just getting it all out. When you get it out of you, like David said, I pour out my soul. Just get it out. So secrets hurt us. They make us sick. You're only as healthy as you are honest. Be humble enough to confess your faults to each other. Confess your weaknesses. Confess your sins. Confess your heartache. If you reveal it, Jesus will heal it. Talked about that last week. Number four, fight the devil. That's what we're talking about now. Fight the devil. Fight the devil. Now, that's important because those first three things will be talked about in thousands of American churches, but not the fourth one. Because the modern American Christian church acts like there is no devil. Well, if you don't believe that, just turn on your news for 5 minutes. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Stay with me. Let's get into some good stuff. Though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war in the flesh. So Paul says right away, so he's talking about the region of Corinth that was under philosophical deceptions through principalities' presence. And he says, we break through the enemy's lines, the enemy's great fog of depression and deception. We break through it through truth. And we do it through the weapons of God. We're in war. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody say stronghold. So a stronghold is a house of thought in your mind inhabited by depression and demonic powers. Or actually, depression's one of the inhabitants, could be a bunch of other things. So how do I drive a strong? You can rebuke the devil all you want. If you don't tear his house down, he just keeps coming back. So you have to change the way you think to change the way you feel and to change the way you live. So though we live in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. Casting down arguments, imaginations, King James says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought. When beautiful Mary and I were married, in May it'll be 45 years, and I know she looks like I married her when she's 10. She's not aging appropriately. Now that's either by really good genes or because I love her so much. I think it's the second one. But we made the covenant decision to never say the word divorce to each other. Now we did say a whole bunch of other words. But we never gave in, we wouldn't let that thought have place in our world. We wouldn't do it. Because one thought can ruin your life. I have a dear friend who was a great friend, a world famous minister, one of the most intelligent people I've ever known. He's gone to be with the Lord. I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he's making things happen around the globe. But he had one tormenting thought the devil threw at him. And that thought was so devastating. It was so destructive. It was so deceiving. He retreated from the normal truth, orthodoxy of Christian beliefs, and he started preaching true heresy. True heresy. Rejecting the Bible. Now, one of the smartest guys I know became a heretic, an actual heretic, because of one thought. Now, there was a reason, there was a bunch of other, you know, problematic contributing factors there, but one thought can mess up your life. Bring every thought into captivity. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it or do it. Dot comes. It's like Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't help birds flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. The thought may come, don't let it live with you. So we bring every thought into captivity, obedience to Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God's will is that you are strong. God never condemns the weak, but God always invites the weak to receive renewed strength in his presence through his word by his spirit. You with me? God never mocks, belittles, condemns the weak, but God always invites them to renewed strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They can recover. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole, Paul's going to do it now, really beautifully compare the full armor of God to the Roman soldiers, the panoply of a Roman infantry soldier's uniform or armor. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoply, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, methodia, means strategy, trickery, deception. Satan's greatest weapon is deception. Satan never wins a battle because he's more powerful. He only wins battles where people believe his lies. His weapon is deception. He's the father of what? Lies. So he's a deceiver and he's quite good at it. So the wiles of the devil, what? Are deceptive thoughts that are sent into the orbit of my thought life through some mechanism. We do not, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So Paul said the devil has an army, he has a chain of command. These are like different levels of demonic authority in the earth. So Paul said, when we bring the gospel, we teach the gospel, we grow as believers, we have to overcome these principalities and the deceptive tactics or the deceptive influence that they carry over regions, over families, cities, nations, generations, etc. So how do we do that? Glad you asked. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or overcome in the evil day, having done all or overcome all to stand. God's will for your life is great victory. God's will for your life is to have victory over the devil's weapons. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So strength begins with honesty. Honesty. So I'm only as healthy as I am honesty. Honesty drives the devil from having a hook in me or authority in me. When I'm open and honest, when I have integrity, the devil has no place in me. So strength begins there. And the next part says this, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, covering lungs, the heart, liver, kidneys, everything vital, all my organs covered by righteousness. Having your feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace. Verse 16, and above all, or outside of all, take the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's my message. Now, so let's talk about the shield of faith. The word shield is thuros, it means door. The shield of faith, the Roman shield was about 4 foot tall, a rectangular shield. Most of the time, it was made of 6 or 7 layers of compressed leather pushed together. So treated leather that's compressed together, after that compression, it would be as strong as iron or a metal, but a lot lighter, a lot more useful. So it was the only part of the Roman soldier's panoply, armor, that required daily maintenance. Every soldier was given a rag soaked in oil. And every day his job was to rub oil into his shield. Why? Because the shield that was not treated with oil would easily break because it would become brittle and break on impact. So the daily maintenance was oil your shield. They didn't do it because they were told to. They did it to survive in the battle. So God tells us, I want you to oil your shield. What does that mean? Get your Bible open. You feed your faith and starve your doubt. You get fresh oil. Let God speak to you. And so they would do that every day. And then now it's time for battle. Here comes columns of thousands of Roman infantry soldiers. They're lined up and they're passing through a column and they're heading to the battlefield. They would pass by these large barrels of water. And each soldier then would, just before battle, dip his shield into the vat of water and then proceed to battle. Why? Because the devil, just like the Romans soldier, the devil sends fiery missiles to people's minds, and the enemy against Rome, they would send arrows that were on fire. And these fiery missiles would come in and then explode because they were filled with combustible liquid. And so every shield that was wet would put out the fire. So every shield that had a daily word from God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you get your daily word, it puts out the daily thought, the enemy's attack. So the missiles are thoughts the enemy's trying to destroy your life with. Your faith will put out the intention of the enemy. You can tell your faith is low when stuff is getting to you that doesn't normally get to you. When you're getting fiery, angry, upset, anxious, whatever it is, your faith is low, and when you build your faith back up, it will extinguish that fiery arrow. So the devil uses thoughts. And so we found this out. It's been a massive breakthrough the last few decades in psychology. So there are many kind of pathways, streams of psychological thought, especially in secular psychology. But even the secular world has come to the realization that the most successful way to treat someone for the fastest remedy and the most holistic outcome is through cognitive behavioral therapy. Now, cognitive behavioral therapy is when you tell someone, you help them introduce new thoughts into their world. Instead of trying to unearth every subconscious issue there is, going back to great-great-grandpa, and unearthing all that, they say, here's the fastest way to change. Think new thoughts. So what does the Bible say? I beseech you, brothers, sisters, by the mercy of God, Romans 12:1, that you present, yield your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. God wants control of your body. Let me say this. God wants your body. It's his temple. His son paid the price for it. God wants your body. He might be the only one, but God wants your body. Verse 2 says, here's how God gets access to actual governmental presence in our life. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, know, and experience what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I experience the will of God to the degree that I renew my mind with the word of God. When I renew my mind, I enter into God's will. It begins good. It gets even better, and it becomes perfect. It happens when I'm in agreement with him, when my thoughts are in concord, agreement with God concerning my life, concerning everything. So that's how I win the battle. The devil's weapons are thoughts. And so God says, my thoughts more powerful than his thoughts. He wrote down all of his thoughts on paper and gave it to us, called the Bible. Here's what I think. Here's my mind. And when I renew my mind with his mind, man, does my world get better. See, spiritual warfare doesn't end when all of your children get it together. That's called heaven. Or when your spouse is finally this, or when you're done, when your money is in, or what. Spiritual warfare is won when you think differently. Spiritual warfare is not what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you. Where? In your mind. And it's amazing what the devil's doing in people's minds. It's amazing the torment, the torture, the deception, the suffering that's happening. And the devil's just all at war. And so God wants to raise up a whole generation of healthy believers to say, here's how you live. Our minds are at peace. We're not anxious. We're not depressed. We're not upset. Here's how we live. And we live out the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the hope of God. And it sends a powerful witness to the whole world of what Jesus can do. Amen? Amen. Now, here's something I posted a few months ago. I actually posted this first time 30 years ago. But here's something I said. Guard your thoughts, for they become your words. As a man thinks, so is he. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed these things. Guard your words, because they become your actions. Guard your actions, they become your habits. Guard your habits, they become your character. Guard your character, it becomes your destiny. So what are you saying, Pastor? My destiny will be fulfilled to the degree that I guard my mind and renew my mind with God's word. So it's not some, I'm not waiting for God to do a magical thing. I just need favor. You know where favor begins? In your brain. Come on, my wife has faith for certain things. Like, she should teach, have a class on how to find treasures at Goodwill. She always finds stuff that's like worth a lot of money. Wow. She says, well, I just believe every time God's got a treasure for me. That's like a prayer I would never pray. I'd like to find treasure buried in my backyard, like a pot of gold. But she's got parking lot favor. She says, Lord, thank you for parking space. And I used to make fun of her. Honey, God's running the universe. Billions of galaxies. And the Lord rebuked me, because every time I'm with her, she gets a close parking space. She doesn't even say anything. She just smiles at me and looks. Favor is not something that happens to you. Favor is what's happening in you. Favor is up here. People that feel disfavored often then create a world to agree with their feeling. Everybody hates me. What happened? Now the girl didn't smile to me at Starbucks. Well, maybe she's having a tough day. If you worked there, you'd be not smiling too. Just kidding. So we want to make sure that we are okay. Jesus is in a boat. He's crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's the Lake of Gennesaret, as Luke properly described it. He puts his foot down on the other side, from Galilee to Gennesaret. The moment he touched it, the demonic possessed man felt his presence and came racing down the mountain naked, raging. Why have you come to torment me before my time? Help me. The combination of mental torment, demonic presence, and bodily suffering. The Bible says about this guy, no man could tame him, no chain could hold him. Everyone was afraid of him. He lived in a cave with dead bones. That's what depression feels like. Jesus cast a legion of demons out of 5,000. The man is set free. The fun thing is all the demons go into pigs. They said, don't send us away to the wilderness, send us to those pigs. Jesus said, okay. The pigs run off the cliff and drown in the sea, because pigs can't swim, or demons can't swim, or however those five sermons are. Then the next time we see the guy, he's at church. And the Bible says, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And everybody said, isn't that the most demon-possessed or the most mentally ill person in our whole region? And they became afraid of Jesus, because who could set someone like that free? Now, God's will for your life is to get you into your right mind. And he doesn't care if there's 5,000 pigs in you. None of that intimidates him. He can set you free. Last story I'll tell, I was just a young 27, 28-year-old preacher. Church is a year old, and we're in Scottsdale. And I'm going through kind of my first ever depression. What's wrong with me? I'm not sinning. I'm not doing, what's wrong? And the Lord said to me, two pastors in Southern California have publicly spoken against you. They've cursed you from their pulpits. And because they have authority in the spirit, the devil took those words, formed it into a weapon against you, and have unleashed depression. I said, Lord, if that is true, let people from those churches show up. The next two Sundays, guess who showed up? People are saying, Pastor, we don't want to discourage you, but our pastor publicly cursed you, said you're out of God's will and you're going to fail, from both churches. So now I'm in a fighting mood. I'm going to fly over there and beat the you-know-what out of these preachers, you know? Lay my hands on them and ask God to not heal them. And the Lord said to me, here's how you win against spiritual warfare. You fight devils, but you forgive people. And he took me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 17. Here's what it says. No weapon. Sorry. God was sleeping back there. I was waking him up. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And then he says, here's what it looks like. Every word spoken against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. God says, I expect you to break that word curse and then love the person that sent it. And so I did, and depression left me as fast as it came. Now, here's my point. Sometimes you're going through something that's an avalanche of a combination of factors, but sometimes people just cursing you. People, not cussing, cursing, unleashing venom, hatred, jealousy, envy, false things against you. And God says, here's what you do. Tell the devil that weapon won't prosper. You plead the blood of Jesus. You rebuke the curse. You love the people. And I just want to say, I break every generational curse ever spoken against you. I break every curse a mother or father ever said against you. I break every curse a preacher or evangelist ever said against you. I break every curse a boss or employee ever said against you. I break every curse a family member ever said. I break them and declare over you, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that's risen against you in judgment, we condemn. We cancel those curses. We rebuke their effect. We stop the weapon. We cast it down and say, no, devil, it's not going to work. It's not going to flourish. It's not going to prosper. I boldly to say, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every word spoken against you, judgment, will become void, null and void. I declare over you, the only word that has power over your life is God's word, is God's promise, is God's prophetic oracle over your life. And you are free, my friend. Come on, someone shout, I'm free. Now take a minute with me, because this is real. I had a doctor to my face tell me I was dying 20 years ago. To my face. I didn't let him finish his sentence. I said, excuse me, I'm not being rude. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 7. Mary was there with me. In Laguna Beach, California, he's telling me I'm dying, and that was 21 years ago. And I'm here to tell you, David didn't defeat Goliath by the way he fought. He defeated Goliath by the way he thought. And when you think differently, you speak differently. And when you speak differently, you act differently. And when you act differently, you win the battle. Someone shout hallelujah. Listen, if you're in the battle now, I'm not condemning you. I've been with you. I wrote a country western album. I'm just telling you, you can be free. I had a whole freaking city talk against me. I had the front page of the paper 10 times talk against me. And if Jesus can free me from that, I don't know what you're going through, I just know he can free you. Honey, I'm 66 years old. I finally used the word freaking in a sermon. I apologize. Hey, prayer team, if you join me down front. Thank you, Jesus. You are a miracle working God. You're a healing God. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Come on, that's what Jesus can do. You take what the enemy meant for me, and you turn it for good. Turn it for good. You turn it for good. Come on, you say that now. You take what the enemy meant for evil. Come on. You take what the enemy meant for me. You turn it for good. That's how great you are, God. Come on, sing with some passion now. Come on. Come on, help me choir. You take what the enemy meant for evil. That's what you do, God. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. And you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. And you turn it for good. It's hard for me to imagine a good thing coming out of the bad thing that had happened to me 25 years ago, but now I see every day that God took a bad thing and made it become a good thing. I don't know what your thing is. I just know God can put his hands on it and make it do something good in your story. Hey, as we close today's service, so I want to invite every person here that needs prayer to receive prayer. We're a house of prayer, a house of healing. We'd be honored to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you don't know what that means to be saved and forgiven, if you don't know you're going to heaven, we'd be so honored to pray for you. That's the highlight of today's service. If you've been away from God, make today your homecoming Sunday. We'd be honored to pray for you. If you as a believer are going through a tremendous battle, say, Pastor Ben, the message was for me. I'm just going through all kinds of difficulty. We'd be so honored to pray for you. Stand with you to fight against anxiety and depression. And lastly, if you need a healing in your body, we believe by his stripes you're healed. We'd be honored to pray for you. Anyone wanting prayer, come forward just for 60 seconds long in church. Sing it again. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. And you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Humbled us and honored to serve here. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Stay here as long as you want. We're going to keep worshiping and praying till every need is prayed for. God bless you. An awesome church. Have an awesome week. Tell someone next to you Jesus loves you like crazy.